The second reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 20 to 24. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. May your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory.
Most of us have been exposed to death, sometimes from a distance, sometimes up close. Me personally, I've lost grandparents, my dad, other family members, some friends, classmates from school years ago. I think the hardest was actually a number of years ago in ministry when I was conducting a funeral for a young man in our church. He had been a drug addict, but he had come to faith in Jesus Christ. But he had unfortunately relapsed, and during one of his relapses, he overdosed and died. It was a very, very difficult funeral at which to officiate. And coping with death is often quite painful. Closer the relationship, the greater the pain and the loss. I remember my great uncle telling me one time when he was quite elderly, he said with sadness, "No parent should ever have to bury his own children," after he had lost two of his own children, adult children, to disease. Maybe some of you can relate to that. And unfortunately, worldwide, 6,000 people die every hour of every single day. Most of them die young, they die painfully, and they die from preventable diseases. When confronted with death, either of loved ones or reports in the news, questions often arise. Why do people have to die? What is death anyway? The answers to these questions, or at least the beginning of the answers to these questions, is found in our passage in Genesis 3. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Are we ever going to get out of Genesis 3? It feels like we've been here forever. This is the third message from Genesis 3. But I promise you, it will be the last one directly from Genesis 3. Ignore that voice from the back. But in one sense, although it's the last Sunday specifically, in another sense, we are always responding to Genesis 3. Because Genesis 3 is always in the background of gospel preaching. Because when we preach and we teach from the rest of the Bible, we are focusing on God's response to the problems that are introduced in Genesis 3. You can look at Genesis 3 a number of ways, but it has several distinct parts. There's the what, there's the so what, and then the now what. The what in verses 1 through 8, where we have the serpent interacting with Adam and Eve. The so what, where then God confronts Adam and Eve and interacts with them and then pronounces their punishment. And then the now what, which is what we're going to look at today, which is what happens from here. Or to look at it another way, in the framework of television shows such as CSI, Crime Scene Investigation, or Law and Order, we have the warning or the command actually back in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, where God said, you shall not eat. We have the committing of the crime in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, where they actually eat of the fruit. Then we have the investigation and the trial, where God questions Adam and Eve in verses 8 through 13. We have the sentencing, which is what Shane talked about 2 weeks ago in verses 14 through 19, where a sentence was declared for both the serpent and Eve and then Adam as well. And that brings us to our passage for today, from verses 20 through 24, which is the execution or the carrying out of that sentence. So we need to examine Genesis 3, verses 20 through 24 briefly to see what the text says, but then also to discuss the immense implications of what's happened here in this passage. And so when we look at Genesis 3, 20 through 24, it is literally the death sentence And that's the title of the message this morning, the death sentence, because all these verses are about death. Well, actually, that's not quite true. They're mostly about death. Because in verse 20, when we look at the passage, the first thing it says Adam names his wife Eve. And Eve literally means the mother of all the living. And this is actually quite interesting because this is a stark contrast. Because before this, this is after God has pronounced the sentence of punishment upon Adam and Eve. So they've already been sentenced and it's been declared this is what's going to happen. But it's before God casts them out of the Garden of Eden. They're banished, inaugurating that death sentence. Right in the middle, we have this phrase that says, Adam names his wife Eve, who is the mother of all the living. So there's this expression of hope. There's this expression of hope for the future. Because Eve, although Eve is part of bringing death to the world by disbelieving and disobeying and eating the forbidden fruit, she's also part of the continuation of life as the mother of all the living. It's one of the things, one of the few things we all have in common. We all have a mother. We are all born of a woman. We're all born of a daughter of Eve. And it also alludes to this future hope that because the Son of God would become incarnate one day in Jesus, in the man Jesus, and all who was also born of a woman, born to save us. And so when we move on from verse 20 and verse 21, though, we see that it says that God made animal skins to cover them. Now, it's uncertain whether prior to this, animals and vegetation, it's uncertain whether prior to this they were capable of death as well. Some scholars would hold that death was not introduced until this very moment, that prior to this, no animals or no vegetation died. Others would say that that animal death and vegetation death was already present. And regardless of that debate, it's very interesting. But that's beside our point this morning. The point is that in order for Adam and Eve to proceed from this point, animals had to die. And so animals died as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. And even when we move on to verse 22, there's this acknowledgement that there's been a change in Adam and Eve. They are no longer innocent. They have disobeyed. They've now had experiential knowledge of evil. They could not be allowed to live forever with this knowledge. And so their innocence, their righteousness has died. And then in verse 23, they're banished from the garden to work the ground. And prior to sin, you know, back from the, as God said, gave them Adam the work to do in the garden. Prior to sin, work was easy. Work was a joy. Work was fun. Work was wonderful. Now, work was going to be hard. It was going to be challenging. It was going to be full of weeds and stones and sweat and toil. And so their easy, joyous life has died. And then finally in verse 24, the garden is closed up. The cherubim are there with the flaming swords. It's guarded. There is no return entry possible. Adam and Eve are no longer in God's presence. So literally, Adam and Eve died. Now, I can kind of tell by your expressions this morning, this is rather depressing. And you're hoping that this goes in a different direction. Well, fortunately, the account does not end there. Because through the rest of the Bible, and we referred to this several weeks ago, through the rest of the Bible, from Genesis 4 all the way through Revelation 22, God is at work. He's at work bringing forth a plan to atone for these sins of Adam and Eve and atone for our sins, to forgive us. He's at work on a plan atoning for our sins and reconciling us back to himself, restoring us to wholeness, and literally overcoming the effects of sin. But make no mistake about it, the number one effect of sin, the number one consequence of sin is death. We die as a result of sin. But interestingly, not all death is the same. This passage and the rest of Genesis 3 in total identifies actually two distinct types of death. And so we need to investigate this to better understand what death is all about. And the first type of death we're going to look at, it's what we normally think of when we speak of death, is physical death. Our actual physical bodily death. And Adam and Eve begin to experience this starting in here in verse 24. It says in verse 24 that Adam and Eve are driven out of the Garden of Eden. And so the sentence of death, physical death, literally begins. Now, if you remember and you recall from Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve are physically mortal. In other words, they could die. But now, because of the disbelief and the disobedience in Genesis 3, and they no longer have access to the tree of life, now they would die. Physical death is not a result of having, excuse me, physical result, physical death is a result of not having access to the tree of life. This is very important to understand. Physical death is not a direct punishment for sin. I mean, we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but physical death is not a direct punishment for sin. The reason we die physically is we no longer have access to the tree of life. And although not having access is a result of God's punishment for sin, there is an indirect relationship, but it's not a one-to-one relationship in a sense of you sin and you die physically. You sin and they're removed from God's presence, and it's a result of not having access to the tree of life is the reason for we die. So physical death before this had been a potential, but now without access to the tree of life, it becomes actual. It became inevitable, but not actually exactly immediate. They didn't die physically right away. It's just that the death clock started ticking. When Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden by God, the death clock started ticking. And actually, it's the same way for you and I today. The moment we're born, matter of fact, the moment we're conceived, the death clock starts ticking. It's actually it's not a very pleasant thought. I think about that with my new grandson, who's just over 3 months old, that he's this wonderful little bundle of joy and energy and excitement. But in his life as well, the death clock is already ticking because there's an end that to his life. There's a point at which his life will not go beyond. His death clock is ticking, as it is for all of us. Eventually, we all physically die. And why? It's because we lack access to the tree of life. That's why it's so significant in John chapter 3, when Jesus referred to himself in verse 48, he said, "I am the bread of life." He's referring to himself as this tree of life, the one who can sustain us, who can give us life back again, the life that was taken away, that we no longer have access to because we're no longer in the garden. So what actually is physical death? Well, physical death, if you talk to the many doctors, several doctors that are here this morning, they would say that physical death is a cessation of the heart, the lungs, and brain activity, or a combination of all three of those. When those organs cease to function, we die physically. Now, there is an old saying, some of you are familiar with it, that there's actually only two certainties in life, and that is death and taxes. Now, if you're shrewd, you might be able to avoid paying taxes, but nobody, unfortunately, avoids death. Matter of fact, most people fight against death rather strenuously. We resist it at all costs. A physician in the United States years ago told me that 90% of all healthcare dollars in the U.S., 90% of healthcare dollars are spent in the last year of a person's life. I'm assuming it's similar here for Australia. And why? Because we're fighting death. We're resisting it because we don't want to die. It's just part of who we are. We don't want to die. And beyond just fighting death in itself, we resist the preconditions of death, the effects of aging. It's one of the reasons why we're so vigorous and we exercise and we run and we work out and we do all this physical activity, which there are an abundance of things to do here in Albany. Albany's like a mecca for all this physical activity. And there's actually some truth to this, because studies show that people who regularly elevate their heart rate beyond its resting rate for an extended period of time, they live longer, they live healthier, and they live better lives. Physical exercise is also one of the few things that you can do which have been effective in terms of a means of delaying the onset of Alzheimer's. So physical exercise is incredibly important. I remember when I was much younger, when my daughters were little girls, in order to emphasize healthy living for them and encourage them, I told them that I was going to live to be 110 and that they had to live healthy lives or that I was going to outlive them or that they wouldn't be able to outlive me. So, but that's easy to say when you're younger. Now that I've gotten older, I don't say that quite so much anymore. And some people try to deal with the effects of aging as they approach death by getting plastic surgery to remove the effects of aging upon their skin. It's been estimated that by the year 2025, the plastic surgery industry will be worth $43 billion annually. That's a lot of plastic surgery. Some people choose the cheaper route of using Photoshop to virtually remove the effects of aging in their pictures. But regardless, we struggle with getting older with the advancement towards death. There are also numerous stories throughout history of fountains of youth which exist all around the world. You know, the mythical springs which, when bathed in or drunk, they restore a person to youth. We all want that. In a sense, we're kind of chasing that, many of us. And literature is just filled with stories about which include death or defying death, everything from Shakespeare's tragedies to stories like Frankenstein and even Dracula and vampires dealing with life from previous death or trying to overcome life by drinking blood, because we're almost obsessed with death because it's the one thing we all experience. But beyond just trying to resist death, we also have a fear of death. We don't just fight against it, the physical death, we fear it. We have a fear of our own physical death. This fear routinely tops surveys of saying it's the thing that people most fear is the fear of their own death. And if it's topped by anything, it's topped by the fear of losing someone else close to you through death. American comedian and filmmaker Woody Allen, a number of years ago, he quipped, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." I can agree with Woody Allen on that one. And the idea of cryogenics that captivates many people today, the freezing of the body so while you're alive to preserve it until a cure for the disease or even death itself can be found, at which point you'll be unfrozen and be able to continue your life again. That's the extent to which people are trying to overcome death. But eventually, God's pronouncement from chapter 3, verse 17 through 19 is fulfilled. The painful toil, the work, the sweat, all the difficulties, the effects of time and age, disease, accidents, perhaps even abuse of our bodies. And by we get to verse 24, the lack of access to the tree of life, our physical bodies finally expire, and we return to the dust of the earth from which they are made. Now, all this is familiar to us, but it doesn't explain everything from this passage. There's something else going on here. You see, the earlier definition of death as simply the cessation of the heart, the lungs, and the brain with which physicians are familiar is purely a physical definition, but it's missing one important feature, and that is death is the departure of the spirit from the body. Physical death is the point at which the spirit departs the body, and in fact, this is the most common biblical definition of death, the separation of the spirit from the body. But this also implies that our spirit can and does live outside of our body when our body expires. But this indicates another type of death, a second type of death, which is also present in Genesis 3, and that is spiritual death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. So what is spiritual death, and how does it differ from physical death? Well, if physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body, spiritual death is the separation of the spirit from the presence of God. And for Adam and Eve, the spiritual death, the separation, their separation from God, actually began back in chapter 3, verse 7. The moment they ate the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened. They experienced disobedience. They recognized their own guilt. They experienced shame. They hid from God. They are spiritually separated from God, and it's at that point that they spiritually die. So in chapter 2, verse 17, when God says, when you eat from the tree, this tree, you will certainly die, he wasn't kidding. And it wasn't a delayed reaction. The moment they ate from the fruit, they died spiritually. That death was primarily spiritual and only secondarily physical. So when God says, the moment you eat from the fruit, you shall die, the death God's referring to is primarily spiritual, not physical. Adam and Eve died physically when they were removed from the garden and removed from access to the tree of life in verse 24, but they died spiritually while they were still in the garden in verse 7. Their spiritual death actually was before, it preceded their physical death. It's a very important distinction. And to be honest, for you and me, it's the same thing. Our spiritual death begins the moment we are conceived. Psalm 51:5, David writes, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." We begin to die physically when we are born or conceived, but as descendants of Adam, outside of the garden, on this side of the Garden of Eden, we are born already spiritually dead. That is a very sobering observation from this passage. So in Romans, when Paul is saying in 6:23, the wages of sin is death, a verse we're quite familiar with, or in Romans 5:12, where Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man," meaning Adam, "and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned," Paul is primarily talking about spiritual death, the separation from God. He's not talking so much about physical death. Spiritual death then equals separation from God. It's a condition into which Adam brought about, and a condition into which we are born. That's the reason we can't fix ourselves. It's the reason we can't fix our problem. We can't do anything to contribute to our salvation. We can't save ourselves by obeying the law, by being good, by doing all sorts of righteous things. It's because even though we can do some good, is that our spirit is literally dead. We are born spiritually dead. But that's also the reason why it's so significant in John chapter 3, verse 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he tells Nicodemus, he says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. They need to be born again. And Nicodemus, he doesn't get it. He says, how can I climb back into my mother's womb? He's thinking only of physical death or physical birth, but Jesus is talking about something else. He doesn't understand that Jesus is talking about spiritual birth. And it's needed by all of us because we are all spiritually dead. We're separated from God. But Paul's reference to the wages of sin is death in Romans and Jesus in John 3:3, this also implies one more type of death, and that is eternal death. Because eternal death then is the state of our spiritual death becoming permanent. In other words, it's irreversible for all of eternity. When we're born physically, we are already spiritually dead. But we can reverse this state, or in reality and truth, Jesus reverses it for us. This state can be reversed, the state of spiritual death, by being born again, as Jesus has said from John 3:3. But if we don't trust Christ as Savior, if we don't trust Christ as Lord during our lifetime, if we don't become born again or born spiritually, we will die physically. We will physically die in this state of being spiritually dead and separated from God. And then sometime after our physical death, and the Bible is not quite clear on whether that's immediate or whether that's at some point in the future, but the Bible is very clear that at some point after our physical death, if we die spiritually dead and separated from God, this will become permanent. And there's no indication in Scripture that there's any possibility, as far as we know, to recant or to change your mind after you've died. You've got one life, as Hebrews talks about. You have one life and then the judgment. And Jesus speaks about this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He says, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, in other words, physical death, but cannot kill the soul, spiritual death. Rather, he says, be afraid of the one, meaning God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell, eternal death. Years ago, driving around my home city of Milwaukee, back in Wisconsin in the U.S., I saw a bumper sticker that really captivated me. Now, here in Australia, people don't put bumper stickers on their bumpers of their cars. Maybe they just don't want to have this sticky, gooey thing on there that you can never get off. But this bumper sticker read, I was at a traffic light, and I just couldn't believe it. It said, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. It's one of the most simple but profound statements I've ever read. And I thought, I couldn't believe it. It said, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. What it literally means is if you're born only physically, if your only birth is your physical birth, you will die twice. You will die physically and you will die spiritually or even eternally. But if you're born physically and spiritually, if you're born again, you will only face physical death. You will not face eternal death or spiritual death because you're born again. It's a tremendous statement to remember and a reminder of our need for being born again. Years ago, I had an aunt and uncle, and they died, unfortunately, in a fiery car crash from a drunk driver. Very tragic situation. But I remember at the funeral being quite comforted because though they were now dead physically, they actually were still alive spiritually because my aunt and uncle were tremendous born-again Christians. They were born twice so that they would only die once. This was the only death they were going to experience. They weren't going to experience the eternal death or spiritual death. They would not experience the second death. They knew what Paul talks about in Philippians 1:21, where he said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. They knew what that was like. And so for Christians, for us, death is no longer the enemy. We look at it that way sometimes because the rest of the world sees death as the complete enemy, and I can understand that. But sometimes as Christians, we get caught up on that too, and we think that death is the enemy to be avoided at all costs. But Paul is saying to live is Christ, but to die is gain. What do I gain? I gain heaven. I gain God's presence. He's saying I'm here for now because God wants me to be here, but I'd rather be in heaven because then I'm with God. And we often don't think that way because we're not heavenly oriented or heavenly focused, and I want to challenge you with that this morning. That for us to see that as Christians, death is not the enemy, as Paul talks about, and we'll refer to that in just a moment. But death is not the enemy, it's only that which separates us from God's immediate presence. So the question I have for you this morning as I close is, are you born again? Have you experienced that second birth to overcome the effects of both our physical and our spiritual death? That phrase born again is actually a misused term today. It's often used in a derogatory fashion. And I get very frustrated when people use it that way. They talk about all those born-again types. Because anybody who uses it that way, they're just demonstrating that they fundamentally don't understand what the phrase means. Because born again is one of the most incredible, deep, and apt theological descriptions of what we need. We need to be born again because we're spiritually dead. It's a tremendous statement on Jesus. We need to be born again by trusting and following Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins, justifying us and overturning our spiritual death. And when he rose from the grave, he defeated and overturned our physical death, nullifying its effects. The only way to overturn our spiritual and our physical death is to be born again. Then we can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, we can say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ." In these verses, Paul is almost mocking death. He's saying, you don't apply anymore. You have no standing here. Be gone. Because Jesus Christ has given us the victory, death no longer has any concern for us. We'll still face it physically, but it has no longer any concern because Jesus Christ has conquered death. And the only way to do that is by being born again. As we close this morning, I would like to encourage you or challenge you in just a moment. I'm going to say a prayer. And what I'd like you to do this morning is to just bow your heads and to, in your heart, quietly repeat after me this prayer. Now, I know that many of you, if not most of you, in this auditorium this morning are born again. You could point to a place and say, "Yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ," but I have learned over time not to take anything for granted. There was a gentleman in a church where I was working in a pastoral role a number of years ago, and his name was Dan. And I'd been at the church for 2 years, and he had his place over on the right side where he sat with his wife and his family, and I just assumed that Dan was a Christian. Well, I happened to be working with him he'd been there about a year and a half. We were working at a vacation Bible school, setting some things up, and I asked Dan, I said, "So Dan, how long have you been a Christian?" And he said, "About 2 months." And I said, "Oh, what do you mean? I've seen you. You've been here 1.5 to 2 years. You're faithful every Sunday. You're one of the most faithful people." And he goes, "Oh yeah." He said, "But when I started coming, I wasn't a Christian." He said, "Initially my wife wanted to come to church, and I just came along because I wanted to keep peace in the family and I wanted to support my wife." But he said, after sitting and listening to sermons week after week for about a year and a half, he said, "I finally realized that I was a sinner too and that I needed Jesus Christ. I needed to be born again." And so he said, "About 2 months ago, during the service, I prayed, bowed my head and prayed to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior." And I learned from that never to assume anything about where somebody is at with Jesus in a service. So I'd like us all this morning, just in your heart of hearts, to just repeat this prayer after me. And if you've prayed this prayer before, then count it as a prayer of reassurance for the faith that you already have. But for some of you this morning, this may be the first time you ever say this prayer. And if you do, and if you pray it sincerely, then you are, as you pray this prayer, you are becoming born again. And that spiritual deadness is being gone, and Jesus is the bread of life for you. So would you bow your heads and pray with me and repeat after me? Dear Jesus, I believe you love me and died on the cross for me. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. Overturn my spiritual and physical death by making me born again. Fill me with your Spirit so I can live a new life. Help me to love and follow you from now on. You are my bread of life. In your name, amen." If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, then you now too are born again. Welcome to God's family. And I'm sure that myself or Shane would love to speak with you, or Malcolm as well. Just talk to one of us about this new life you're entering into. But I just want to close real quickly with one other prayer, because I know that many of us here this morning have loved ones who are on our hearts, who they've been living a long time apart from God. We know that they are not born again, that they are in a state of spiritual death, and we want more than anything for them to come to know Jesus the way we know Jesus. So I'd like to just say a quick prayer on their behalf this morning. So Father, thank you for this message from Genesis 3, which tells us that we all will face physical death and spiritual death. And Father, many of our loved ones this morning, they know they'll face physical death, but they're in denial. They're literally in denial of their spiritual state this morning. I pray, Father, by your Holy Spirit, you would break through into their lives. Remind them and help them see, help them be aware. Open their eyes to their state of spiritual death and that they need you and that without you, without being born again, they will enter eternity lost. Father, drive them to yourself. Draw them to yourself. Bring them to you through Jesus Christ. We lift them up to you now. We pray that you would continue that sovereign work of your Spirit in their lives. We pray this and commit them to you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.